Acts chapter 18. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, just open our eyes. Strengthen our bodies. I love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege of serving you. And Lord, I pray you feed us and equip us to serve you today. Bless this study of your word. Bless our whole day. We've got some great things in store. I pray that you would multiply our efforts. Take our feeble 5 loaves and 2 fish. And may it feed multitudes, God, and may it bless multitudes. Bless the men who are coming down. Bless Brother Kevin. And Lord, just encourage and strengthen our church. And may we be a part of evangelizing this continent, Lord, for Christ's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. We're in Acts chapter 18. Romans 10, 1 says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Acts 18. Huh?
We did 18.
We sure did. I don't know why. Chapter 19. That's right, we did Apollos. Acts 19. Titus 1:5. The securing of Ephesus. Titus 1:5 says, For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city. That's appropriate. As I had appointed thee for this cause. Oh, it's in there twice. That's a late night, isn't it? Paul says, I appointed you to do this. You're supposed to be starting churches and ordaining pastors in every city. And we're going to look at how Ephesus was battled for and won. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit in this day and age involves a battle between the forces of God and Satan. And you know the best movies are when they're clearly evil against clear good. And obviously, we all like it when good wins. It's very... anybody knows. I don't care how saved or how lost you may be. You watch a movie and good doesn't win well. You walk away and you go, that was a dumb movie. You really... There's something inside our conscience that says good should win, and good should clearly win. In the book of Acts, we are witnessing the battlegrounds where beachheads were landed and taken by God's soldiers. And Ephesus is one of those beachheads. It's a very critical area. We will see today the fall of Ephesus to the gospel by the establishment of the Ephesian church by the Apostle Paul. Okay, so... let's just skip down to background. At this point in Acts, we leave Apollos in Corinth, and we pick up Paul. He's starting his third missionary journey here in this chapter. This guy is a non-stop dynamo. He is approaching the city of Ephesus. He's alone again. He seems to get guys going with him, and then he sends them off on jobs, and he's back to square one. And you know, that's the ministry. I'll tell you, honestly, one of these days, some scumbucket of a guy is going to fall in love with Gina and take her to another place, and we're going to lose her, probably. And unless we get some more men saved here, amen, and they stick around. But you know, you invest a lot of time in somebody, and then they head off, you know. And that's not bad. It's just that's the nature of the ministry. You have kids, and then they leave you. But the ministry is not an empire that you just build and build. No, the ministry, the gospel ministry, is you're constantly, quote, losing in order to reach the world, and you go get some more. Amen? So Paul is an illustration of that in a great way. Lesson, the securing or the conquest of Ephesus. Let's look at a guy reborn and, or a bunch of guys reborn and rebaptized. And a lot of people get, this is probably one of the most misused portion of scripture in the New Testament. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now, the upper coast is the upper coast of Turkey. And he found some certain disciples. Now, if a person is a disciple, does that mean they're a Christian, born again? No. Just because somebody is a disciple, they could be a disciple of Confucius. But he found some people, they called themselves disciples. And he said unto them, oh, okay. And he put them to the test. Now, I believe these are Jewish disciples. Because who does he always confront first? He always deals with Jews first. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now that is a question that I've been asked probably 100 times, even here in Ireland. Oh, you're a great preacher. If only you had the anointing of the Holy Ghost, Pastor. Not Pastor, but... Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? As if to say there's another level. There's another layer I need to add to my Christianity. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. I wish I could just preach for an hour on this. You Baptists don't believe in the Holy Ghost. That's what people have said. Even Weston said, people say that the church doesn't believe in the Holy Ghost. That's weird, you know. But what they mean is you don't even, we don't believe in their kind of Holy Ghost, all right? And they'll use this verse that says, yeah, Baptists haven't even heard of the Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Paul said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. As if to say, that's as far as we went. That's as far as we know. We don't know anything else. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of, what's the key word? Repentance. Is repentance salvation? No, repentance is me breaking so I can be saved. All right? I cannot save myself, but I can allow myself to be humbled. So he humbled them in order to get them saved, but who does the saving? God. Jesus Christ, right? Particularly, forgive me. But Jesus Christ saves, but they had not heard of Jesus. So Paul says, he baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after John, after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. And all the men were about 12. You know you're dealing with Jews, all right? And a synagogue, because there are, this isn't just one or two, this is 12. So you had to have at least 10 men to have what was called to constitute a synagogue. So these are 12 men, and I mean they're taking the Old Testament seriously. They're taking the preaching of John. That these guys are up in Ephesus. They're, I want to say 1,000 miles. I'm not sure if that's exactly right, but they're at least about 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. And here they are hearing about John the Baptist and his preaching. And they said, "I like that." So these are Old Testament Jews who are believing John's preaching, but that's as far as they know. Now let's talk about these disciples. Paul meets some disciples of, here's your fill-in, John the Baptist. They're 700 miles away. I said 1,000, but they're 700 miles away from Israel. The Bible and this message has always been well read throughout the world. I kind of call it the principles of waves of influence. How did the Queen of Sheba hear about Solomon, man? It's because people were carrying information all over the world. People didn't have television to confuse them. They carried, oh man, you should know what's going on in Jerusalem. People talked, and people listened to one another. Paul says, have you received your fill-in here? Is the Holy Ghost since you believed? This is a charismatic favorite chapter. Notice that everybody believes something. Men, again, he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So everybody believes something. All right, so he puts them to the test. He says, oh, okay, what do you know about the Holy Ghost? So it's not just that you believe something, it's what you believe. It's a specific thing that saves and changes a life. I believe that Jesus can save anybody, but most people don't believe that he can free them. All right? That he can supply all their needs. I get so sick and tired of Christians who, yeah, I'm saved, Pastor, but he sure can't fix my marriage. I'm ready to leave him. I want to shoot him. Wait a minute. I think the same God who died for you and rose again and loves you today can do the miracle. That's the reality. And there's something about believing not just a few things, but believing all things that God said. Verse number C, according to the charismatic crowd, the following is true. Number one, a person can be saved and yet not have the Holy Ghost. Now, I put it all in one. Don't put a space there. It's all called the Holy Ghost. That's how they say it where I come from. Have you received the Holy Ghost?
No, you know that cop guy, he said it was only the Holy Ghost.
The who guy?
Yeah, the sands there. Harlem.
Oh, yeah, and he said the Holy Ghost?
Yeah.
Oh, that's wicked. That instantly tells me where he's been. They hang around. He's with the wrong crowd. But anyway, they believe that you can be saved and yet not have the Holy Ghost. Whereas Romans 8:9 says, if you do not have the Holy Ghost, you do not belong to Jesus Christ. You are none of His. So they call it the second blessing, which is wicked, man. It's as if to say that salvation is not the greatest miracle, but that it's only the beginning. The greatest miracle is the ability to speak in tongues and go on and on and on. So, number two, they believe that you can receive the Holy Ghost, but you must have the evidence of it. I received the Holy Ghost the moment I received Jesus Christ. It came as a package. All right? But they can say, well, I won't believe it until I see the evidence of it. You know, the main emphasis is I need the evidence that I repented. Okay? The evidence that I have the Holy Spirit is what? Does anybody... I haven't taught that in class here since Acts 4. But what is the evidence that somebody is Spirit-filled? Courage. Boldness. They prayed for boldness, and they went out and they preached. They didn't speak in tongues. Three, the definitive evidence of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. That's what they believe. And we'll deal with many more of this kind of stuff in a minute. So, number three, the disciples reply with, who is this Holy Ghost guy? The Holy Ghost is not clearly identified in the Old Testament. He's there, but he's not clearly identified. If you are a Bible-believing Orthodox Jew, how many gods do you believe in? Okay. So for them to say that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth, they couldn't, and you wouldn't either, they couldn't concede that the Spirit of God was a person of the Trinity doing something. They couldn't conceive of it. It's not like that. Even though... throughout from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through verse 26, all the way through the Old Testament, the word Elohim is a plural word. So let us make man in our image. He was not talking to the angels. Under which of the angels did he say at any time, do this, do that? He never did that with the angels. He says, hey, Michael, let us. No, Michael has no creative power, has no saving power, he has nothing. So he doesn't seek for help from the angels. He talks to himself. Okay? And so there's got to be more of him in there than just one. So, yeah, you know, you get the guy, his sister, and says, well, we are not amused. Who's we? Me, myself, and I, you know? all right. So there are times where Paul says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So you get the Jehovah's Witnesses, and what do they conclude? Ah, the Spirit is the power of God. Is not the person of God.
Right.
All right? So, now, number four, Paul now attempts to find out just what these disciples believe. Now, you believe that when you're door knocking and you're meeting people, the first thing is, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a believer. Find out, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe that when you get baptized, that means that you're now going to heaven. All right, I got to deal with you now. So, you got to find out what they believe. So, he puts them to the test. He questions their baptism. Well, unto what then were ye baptized? Some people have a problem with the fact that I'm slow to baptize. I love to baptize. I love to baptize. But I just don't take somebody and go, let's go get you right into the water. Oh, you believe? Let's get you right in the water. That's kind of crazy. All right? If somebody, you know, you can tell when you're dealing with adults, you can tell that maybe they're ready and things. But they need to understand, what are they doing when they get baptized? Who are they identifying with? What are they identifying with? I don't think you have to have 6 weeks of training. But you do need, like John the Baptist, you do need to have a little bit of understanding of what you're doing. You need to be able to say, I'm being baptized for this purpose, publicly, and I can't wait. Okay? So, he says, unto what were you baptized? And they respond unto John's baptism. And it was, as we saw, a baptism of repentance. It is preparing people's hearts for the Messiah. What did Isaiah, the book of Isaiah says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Let every mountain be made low and every valley made plain. And what is he doing? He's saying, make everything the same, make everything level. So when Jesus Christ comes, nobody has a hard time. Nobody's coming from a level of pride. Nobody's coming from a level of brokenness. But we all come at the same level. That's what preaching does. We put them all, everybody in your crowd. I don't care if I had the Taoiseach. I would be very honored to have Brian Cowan. I would be very honored to have Mary O'Rourke. I'd be very honored to have Idi Amin was sitting there in my church. But they're all equal at the foot of the cross, aren't they?
Yeah.
Is that yours?
Is it?
Okay.
Maybe.
All right. So, now, he prepared people for the Messiah. It's not sufficient in itself. It didn't save anyone. It just prepared them. Mm. Now, doctrinally, these men only knew and believed what John the Baptist taught. What did he teach? Well, he taught that the Messiah was coming very soon and people would better get ready for him. But John's baptism was not enough to save anybody. Questions about the Holy Ghost helped them see their need for the Savior. Not their need for tongues. Did he say, have you spoken in tongues? He didn't ask that. Example, God came along and said to Adam, Adam, where are you? You know, my son Joel was climbing up. We had bought some vitamins that were these chewable, cherry-flavored and grape-flavored and all these things. And he wanted another vitamin one evening. So he pulled the table over, put a chair on top of the table, and climbed up there because we put it on top of the fridge. And he was just reaching out when I says, I wonder where Joel is. I mean, he's a little kid. He's probably 4 years old. He was smart, man. And I opened the door, and there he was, and he was just reaching for it. And he was just like me saying, and I asked, what are you doing? Now, I wasn't stupid. I knew what he was doing, but I asked the question so that he would go, yeah, what am I doing? So when you ask somebody, are you born again? How did you get saved? They take it very offensive. How dare you question me? But the idea is, I have to. Because I don't know if you've even asked yourself, why are you reading the Bible? Why are you going to this church? Why do you think you're going to heaven? So this is how it all works. All right. Now, Paul then rebaptizes those disciples. So this is the truth. Not everybody who claims to be a disciple is saved. Okay. Even the term disciple. These disciples gladly received, as you fill in, the good news about Jesus, the promised Christ, and had become born again, not just religion. Can you agree that if you just quickly read over that, you would think that these guys already were believers, they just hadn't gotten baptized right? Would you believe that? Is it possible that they had already believed, they just weren't baptized right? That's how you normally read it. You could easily, because then say, then they repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they just skips right over that and just jumps in, well, they were baptized. So you can understand there are kind of some confusing points there. But if you read it like it says, you'll have to go, could anybody get saved just by believing John's preaching of repentance? Not in your life.
Even John pointed.
That's right. He said, I'm nothing. I'm not even worthy of unlatching his shoe. He's the one who said, that's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. So, these men had never heard of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. They had heard of John and his preaching about the coming of the Messiah. Now, the principle, they had no pride about what they believed when it compared to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Is that somebody else's phone?
Who's that word asking about soul winning?
Okay, that's all right. All right. They had no pride about what they believed when it was compared to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They accepted that they were wrong. Isn't that what repentance is? Isn't that what getting baptized is? I say it very clearly. When you're getting baptized, you are rejecting your birth religion. That's what you're doing. Isn't it? I was born a Catholic. I was born a Protestant. I was born a Baptist. Okay, good. You need to get rebaptized. You need to say that birth religion, no matter how good, no matter how big it was nothing. I now believe Jesus Christ. I'm born again. There's been a transformation in my life, and I'm making it public. That birth religion is gone from my life. I've chosen my life and my eternal religion now on my own. See how it works? So baptism is that public testimony of your rejection of whatever you were born into. Whatever you were born into. Okay? Now, give us a nation of surrendered hearts. They were then rebaptized. Their first baptism was just getting wet, like all of ours were. How many were baptized as babies? You were baptized as a baby. All of us were. Amen. That was just getting wet. That's all it was. Your baptism identifies what you believe and who you're following. Go to 1 Corinthians 10:1. All right, Dan, 1 Corinthians 10:1.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea.
And verse 2.
And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea.
Okay. Who was baptized?
The Jews.
When?
When they were in the desert.
When they were fleeing from Egypt?
From Egypt, right.
Okay. And when they went through the Red Sea?
Yeah.
What does God and what does Paul looking back say that was? That was their baptism. Yeah. That's an absolutely brilliant, brilliant unlocking of the Old Testament. And in Greek, he says no test, but he doesn't know how to say test in Greek, so we'll just leave it there. So you have a linear sequence of events. You have the lamb. Oh, come on, that better. Lab. You have the lamb on the doorpost, and they're made free.
Lamb.
They're made free. After that, they separate. From Egypt, separation. After that, the next thing they do is what? They go through the Red Sea, don't they? And after they go through the Red Sea, they get into discipleship. They get a book, don't they? Up on a mountain. And the book says, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Amen? Now, this is salvation. That's the determination where I'm going to, that's sanctification. That's where I'm going to live differently. I then get baptized when I decided that I'm going to live differently. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm coming out of Egypt. They didn't get baptized when they were still in Egypt. They said, I'm coming out. Good. Put the cigarettes down and I'll baptize you. Red Sea. I don't mean that you have to wait till somebody's perfected. It's just one victory will give me an indication they mean business. You understand what I'm saying? All right. Red Sea is baptism, and then they get right into discipleship, and God runs them through the wilderness. Amen? Puts them through tests. Gets them to learn how to pray and to trust Him for everything. Learn to pray, to learn to trust God, and they start to fight. Amen? All right. So, back to Acts. Your baptism... Again, let me forget. Go back. Verse 10. Verse 2 says, and we're all baptized unto Jesus. Is that what it says? Wow. Unto means looking unto. Means that their focus was on whatever Moses taught, I'm willing to do. Okay? So who are you baptized unto?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You see the word? Okay? It matters what your focus is when you get baptized. Are you trying to get saved? Or are you already saved? You're trying to stay right. Amen? You're trying to focus your life on the Lord. They were baptized unto who? Who are these 12 men baptized unto?
John.
They were willing to do whatever John said, but they didn't know what else John said yet. All right? So who needs to be rebaptized? A, anyone who believes that Jesus Christ was not sufficient to save you from sin and hell. But that you have to work your way to heaven. That person needs to be rebaptized. And ultimately, technically, they need to be saved before they get rebaptized. B, anyone who is baptized as an infant without full understanding of even what they believe. C, anyone who did not believe that Jesus is God in the flesh when they were baptized, includes someone who denies the virgin birth and the total deity of Jesus Christ. I just don't baptize someone who says, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't think he was God. Whew, you're not even saved. Do you see how it works? And anyone who is not truly born again when they were baptized before. So the principle is this, baptism identifies you with what you believe, just like a military uniform identifies a person with what branch of the military they're serving in. Romans 6:1-6 says you are baptized and you're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sprinkling doesn't identify that, does it? Pouring doesn't identify that. You got to go under, amen? Make sure you've been truly born again and correctly baptized. You can thank Josh for this cold.
Yeah, I got one too.
Well, stay away from me. Now, false baptism. Any baptism that is performed by yourself is really amazing. Imagine I baptize me in the name of the Son. Any baptism baptized by yourself, it's got to be done by a mature Christian considered as an elder or a pastor. Secondly, any baptism done in secret. I believe that's ridiculous. Huh?
Who would do that? The Mormons?
Oh, there are lots of religions that do. Yeah, Mormons do it. Jehovah's Witnesses have come out, but they used to do it in secret. Then they started to have huge public baptisms. Yes, sir?
That probably wouldn't apply, like if you're in China or something.
You know,
I guess you'd be around other Christians, probably.
You know, I may be mistaken here. I'm trying to deal with a Western mindset, and there probably are exceptions. I mean, you know, here's somebody, and they're on their deathbed. And if they could get baptized, I just want to serve the Lord. I can still get up and walk around, but I can't get out of the hospital. I'll probably die tomorrow. You know, there's certain extenuating circumstances. China is one of them where, you know, to go out and publicly get baptized. So I'm just dealing with a Western mindset of the church trying to do stuff secretly. And I don't believe, you know, if somebody was part of a secretive group, I'd say, no, you may be a believer, but you need to get rebaptized. It needs to be public. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Okay. So, good point, though.
In the New Testament, lots of baptisms are secret, are like away from the Holy, like the Ethiopian eunuch.
I guarantee you haven't thought about that statement. Ethiopian eunuch was the second most powerful man, or at least maybe the third most powerful man, in the government of the Ethiopian country. He's traveling not in a chariot alone. He has an entourage. There's at least 30 other men there. Half of them are soldiers protecting him on his way back from Jerusalem. When Philip baptizes him, he baptizes him publicly in front of at least 30 other people.
Yeah.
Yes. How about the example of old Naaman, the leper? He goes up to Elisha, and Elisha won't even talk to him and asks him, you know, I want to be healed. And Elisha says, go dip yourself seven times in the Jordan. And he gets all mad and he says, ah, that's a filthy river. And his servant said, if he had asked you to do something great, would you have done it? Well, what should you do if he says something small? So he wasn't alone. He had men with him. So when they got baptized, he was in front of unbelieving public viewers. Always. Okay? So it wasn't alone. And it wasn't like, come over here, let's get out of the way of everybody watching. I'm getting away from this mindset of, let's do this secretly. Because there's power in secret. The devil loves secrets. And if you have secrets from your wife, from your parents, you are in bondage to the devil. I just believe that. See, your baptism, when it's done as part of your salvation, if somebody thinks that, well, I was saved when I got baptized, sorry. Number one, you're not saved. Number two, you're not baptized. All right? That is a works-based salvation. D. Any baptism done when you're a part of a church that denies the Bible in part or in whole and therefore denies the gospel in part or in whole. I've got a problem with baptizing Pentecostals. Or not baptizing Pentecostals. I really examine what they believe. I don't think that somebody has to be baptized by a Baptist who was baptized by a Baptist who was baptized by a John the Baptist. I don't do that. All right? You can be baptized by a Pentecostal church that's nominal and believes basically like you, just they're just off on tongues. But if they believe they can lose their salvation, if they believe that the Bible is not complete, if they believe that there are all of these evidences and all this fluff that's added on top, and this person is totally confused. You know what I'm going to tell them? Are you really saved? And if you are saved, let's just go ahead and do things right, simply. Looking, baptizing unto Jesus and get it over with. So I rebaptize Pentecostals. All right? And I don't rebaptize every one of them. Okay? Just like I don't rebaptize. That's not the point. But I want them to stay straight. I want them to get started right. So God brings about a change in those disciples. Look at verse 6 and 7 there again, back in Acts. When Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Paul lays his hands upon them. Uh-oh, here comes a charismatic again. This is a supposed proof text for healing meetings, for miracles, for signs, and for wonders. Where they say, they used to do this in the 1970s. Did you ever see them? Where they'd say, place your hands on the television set, and I'm going to pray for you right now, and God will impart to you a miracle. And it was a lie.
Huh? Can you do that again?
We're not going there.
Probably convinced him. I wonder what's coming out of my pocket.
And the Holy Ghost comes upon them at the time of their salvation. They spoke in true tongues. What are tongues? They're unknown to the speaker, but somebody else understands them, okay? So they speak in tongues. They spoke up. The first point is they started, these guys are courageous. Number two, they prophesied. Basically, I would say that means they were able to witness. They are all of a sudden started knowing stuff that only Christians would know. Probably told the future that other people are headed for hell. In other words, a change had taken place in their life. These guys had been religiously waiting for the Messiah, but now they were saved and on fire for the Lord. Now, principle is that salvation is somebody moving into your life. I always say that to people. All right? When you got married, somebody moved into your life. No longer can you throw the socks in the corner. No longer do you leave a trail from the door to the kitchen, it's to find your way back out. Amen? You have somebody going, pick those up right now. And when you got saved, there's a Holy Spirit inside that goes, pick that up right now. Turn that off right now. Get to your Bible. There is somebody in your life now. That is what it means to be saved. So, the revival at Ephesus. Now, once we got any questions over this, this is one of those things, when you deal with charismatic, they will cling to this chapter. They will cling to it like nobody's business. Yes, sir?
Are you saying the wife is the Holy Spirit of the home?
Yes, I am.
Yeah,
I am.
I agree.
But she should be still, quiet, meek, firm.
Good.
Okay.
She shouldn't really say pick that up.
Well, yes, she should.
That's not quite meek.
He most certainly is. The meekest man on earth was Moses, and he said, we are going there. meek doesn't mean that you just speak with the most effeminate, wimpy voice. A good woman is a strong woman, but she knows her place. All right? You'll learn, Doc. I'll have to slap you around a little bit, but you'll learn.
Can I hold them?
Yeah, please. Verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. So these 12 men have started something, and Paul's in there going after all the people in the synagogue. For the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is what? Literal, physical, visible reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. Had that been preached before? Yes.
Yeah, sure.
Both John the Baptist and Jesus had preached it. The Jewish nation rejected it. So, now he's preaching the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God?
Salvation.
Yeah, it's a spiritual kingdom that is salvation. The kingdom of God is not visible, it is in you. It's not meat and drink, it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God is physical, the kingdom of heaven is physical, the kingdom of God is spiritual. So he's preaching salvation. But when divers were hardened, whoa, here's a Calvinist verse for you. When God hardened those men, is how they would read it. No. The same gospel can harden you or soften you based on your soil, your heart, not God. God doesn't harden you. God doesn't harden you. Don't you blame God. Don't you blame God at all. It's your reaction to the light. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, of the way of the gospel, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily now where? In a school, in the school of one Tyrannus. So he rents a school and he says, can I use that? So they first start off in the synagogue. And some of the guys in the synagogue, the high muckety mucks, get so mad. And Paul says, okay, we'll go. Paul didn't stay there and keep causing problems. He says, I'll go. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. So he goes off and he rents a school and he starts teaching. And verse 10, this continued by the space of 2 years. Isn't that wonderful? He starts off and in 3 months he works with these Jews. Ultimately, they reject it. He moves on, starts a school, Bible Institute, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. How does one school, one class, one Bible Institute affect a whole area?
Send them out.
Does a school send them out? Or does a school just get them so excited they can't help but talk, and when they're doing business and they head out?
Yeah, that's what I mean. I mean, they go out.
Yes. So a school is not like theology, seminary, all head knowledge, egghead. No, it's a life, man. And that truth affected the entire area. Isn't that cool? So this continued by the space of 2 years. Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, this is dangerous. Here we go. Charismatics love this chapter. Look at the verse, next verse. So that from his body were brought unto the sick. Somebody stole a handkerchief. Somebody, how did I get the handkerchief hanging out of his pocket? They took handkerchiefs or aprons, maybe he was cooking that morning. And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, I can't explain it only this far. All right, Paul is not going around saying, I'll sell this handkerchief, donate to my ministry, and I'll give you this handkerchief. And it will... No. Just somebody saw Paul take off his jacket, and they took his jacket over to their mother, and laid it on their mother, and their mother got healed. The point is, look at the Scripture. The Scripture says these were special one-time events. Paul wasn't selling his clothes. Paul wasn't giving away blown handkerchiefs in order to impart miracles. Just people were grabbing them and using them. And because of such hunger and need for God, God allowed it, allowed the miracles to actually take effect. And now the charismatics, the televangelists with their hair and everything, they say, I have prayed over this and I have wept over this pile sheepskin handkerchiefs. And if you will send me a one-time donation of $100, I will send you two. And people are writing checks left and right. That is not how Paul operated. But they will read into this book and they are damned. I believe that they have the greater damnation. Jesus went in, and I mean, he pulled a whip out and he says, you made my house, you made my church a house of merchandise. I believe that if any of those men are saved, when they get to heaven, it's serious. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, and that's not just for unsaved. We persuade Christians. He's dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there are some people, I would have to stop here and say, there are some people that say that some Christians are going to go through some measure of purgatory as a Christian because of their sins, and that's not true. But there's going to be a lot of weeping in heaven. God will deal with us, man. So, got to get off my soapbox, get around the scriptures here, alright. So, verse 13, now we've got certain of the vagabond Jews. What's a vagabond?
Like in itinerant, going from place to place kind of thing?
Yeah, we call them fringe, alright? You have devout Jews, and then you have vagabond. They flitter around and they go from synagogue to synagogue, and they're troublemakers, alright? A vagabond... You say a beggar? All right. It's more than just a beggar, or less than a beggar. Let's just put it that way. These guys are, you know, they're not members of a synagogue. They sort of just, they have their own way of thinking. They're not orthodox at all. They come in, they hear something new, so they come in. And our church will have them. As we grow bigger and bigger, there are always going to be some wackos on the fringe. And they won't commit themselves, they won't start learning, but they have their own mindset, and they're troublemakers. Okay? And these certain vagabond Jews, look at the next word, what kind of Jews were they? They went around and they were exorcists. They thought that they had power to kick demons out of people. And as you know from Matthew, the Bible says, if you kick one demon out of somebody and they don't get saved, what happens to them?
10 more.
Not quite 10, 7 more, worse than them. Enter into them and make them 7 times worse than they started off. And so these guys were actually going around and damning people 7 times worse and making them more infested with demons. But they were exorcists. They took upon them, they said, hey, let's call over the people that were trying to exercise. They took upon them the authority to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. So they add this new terminology to their exorcism, all right? And saying, we adjure you. Now, to adjure is to command, it's a judicial term, as if to say, I judge you. You're guilty, get out of him. All right? He's like a judge saying, I have made my decision, send him to jail. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so. These 7 men of a chief priest named Sceva, they were going around exorcising demons. And they were using the name Jesus that Paul preached. And the evil spirit, now they saw this guy, and he says, let's try this out. So all 7 of them trying to lay hands on him and trying to rebuke the devil and trying to call on God and fire from heaven. And they're doing all kinds of antics. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? That's some of the most powerful. You could preach that for a month of Sundays. Does the devil even know you exist? Are you a threat to him at all? Wow. See, the devil knows about Jesus, and the devil knows about sold-out Christians. But I don't even know you. It's a crazy, crazy statement. And the man, here's one man, in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them, overcame all 7 of them, and prevailed. I mean, he pummeled them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now, if the devil wants to get you, the first thing he's going to do is try to rip you, strip you down, and get your clothes off, and get you humiliated. The devil doesn't want you. The devil wants you proud as possible so that he can bring you down. And that's, they say, why would the devil work against himself? Because he's not interested in you. He's not interested in you at all. And especially a hypocrite. The worst kind of a Christian is a Christian who's acting spiritual, acting like he has power. And he goes around and he tries to help out people, but he has nothing inside, and the devil is going to strip you down and bring you down and humble you so that you never live for God after that moment on. They fled out of the house naked and wounded. And it was known, and this event was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. They started to realize the name Jesus isn't something you just flippantly use. It's to be worshipped. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Not that everybody should kick out a demon. Many of them also which used curious... verse 18, sorry. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Evidently, there were a lot of other exorcists. Evidently, there are a lot of other liars. Evidently, there are a lot of other televangelists. Evidently, there are a lot of other fakers and frauds. And they came up and they openly confessed. And that's what revival is. You're looking at five evidences of revival. Not one of them is tongue speaking. verse 19, many of them which use curious arts. I wonder what that is. Yes. But not just magic. These were sorcerers here. When they used curious arts, they brought their books. They learned it from a book. They brought those Harry Potter books and witchcraft books and things. They brought their books together and they burned them before all men, again publicly. And they counted the price of those books and they found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now here's a revival. Revival starts with a consistent putting out or preaching of the gospel. What are we doing every week? What are we doing every day? What are we doing as a church all the time when we're putting out tracts and stuff? We're trying to win our country. But you know what we're doing? We're laying the groundwork for revival. We're just constantly putting the book out, because revival comes when the Holy Spirit has material to work with. A fire cannot burn unless there's wood. Amen? So we're putting wood out, so the Holy Spirit can come and light a fire. Paul goes to the Jew first. And then B, Paul goes to the Gentile. He rents out a school building to keep teaching the Bible. Number one, to dispute is to debate. He challenged what people believed. It's sad when no one wants to think. Amen? I like it when somebody challenges me. Would you think this thing through? I'll try it, man. You want to debate with me? I'll debate. Let's just see. All right? Now, I won't go into endless debates, but I'll do my best. I like challenging. Last night, I challenged everything I believed on ordination. I went through, I looked at it, and this time I looked at a couple of websites and a couple of things that were just anti-this and anti-that. Most of them were written by some cults and stuff. I think all of them were written by Seventh-day Adventists and just some different groups and stuff. And I want to see what they said about ordination. And it was good. Not what they said was good, but it was good for me to just sharpen iron and go, that is wrong, that's wrong. And so that I'm not just believing what Baptists have always taught about ordination. So, debate. Paul taught this Bible. It says there every day. They had institute every day. Could you endure? I did. Oh, amen. I loved it for 4 years, man. I loved it. I learned enough that I could probably pack it all into a year and a half, maybe 2 years. I wouldn't have gone 4 years if I'd had a choice. But I got into the Bible every day, basically, 5 days a week for 2 years, plus preaching on Sunday. From that little schoolroom, with preachers and missionaries that spread out into all of Asia Minor. And that is the normal result of believing this book. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1. So it's 5, 6, 7, and 8, John, please. 1 Thessalonians. Yes.
For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were unsampled to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything.
So he says you worked just out of a job. You guys went everywhere, and when we went, they'd already heard. All right. So that's the kind of effect that little school was having. It just everywhere people were hearing the gospel. Two, revival always has miracles associated with it. Maybe not these kind of miracles, aprons and handkerchiefs, but miracles nonetheless. And I believe in the miracles of putting families back together. I believe miracles I believe in the miracles of women who can't have children. I believe most, at least a percentage, maybe 30% of women who can't have children, it is because of stress, it is because of all kinds of things, that if you could just get that relationship, the husband and wife, right with God, right with each other, and at rest, and they would surrender and say, Lord, if you don't want to have children, instead of demanding God to give them children, would just say, Lord, I give up. If you want to have children, I believe God gives the miracle of, and a part of it is just giving them rest. That is the miracle that gets them to stop being so tense and stop being so demanding and just let God all of a sudden do what he does best. Miracles happen when there's a revival. God was doing the miracles through Paul, circle A, not through every Christian. So a lot of people want all those miracles. I'm sorry, it was done by Paul. With the apostles, there was almost a free-for-all where almost anything they did would work. I mean, when was the last time your handkerchief helped anybody? Amen? Nobody wants mine. Mm-hmm. Amen? Nobody should be claiming, well, if I just had some handkerchiefs, I could save the world. That's insanity, okay? But with Paul, he could use a fingernail clipping and and help somebody. Because with the apostles, all manner of diseases they could heal. Amen? Three, revival is always in opposition to the devil and his counterfeits. Here's a better explanation than what I gave you. Vagabonds were outcasts. I should have told you that. Vagabonds are outcasts. They were not accepted as Orthodox Jews. They were, they're the fringe is what I was using, but an outcast is probably a better word. They were weird. They were cultic. And they were expanding just like they were in that day. Exorcists are hypnotists that pretend to free people from evil spirits. Sometimes they tap into some real power. But do you remember the woman that King Saul met? And he says, bring me up Samuel. When she did, she freaked out because she'd never done it before. She said, this works! You're Saul! And, oh man, she was very worried because she didn't normally talk to real people. She only talked to demons. Amen? So exorcists are normally hypnotists. They tap into real power using incantations and drugs. And they use names and sayings and incantations. These exorcists try out now a new name. They try out the name of Jesus. And they probably have been to one of his meetings and says, man, let's try it. Remember Simon? Simon says, can I have that power? These guys don't even ask. They just try it out. Number D, the head honcho of the group is called Sceva. They try this formula. Like I said, do a jury used to command. This is where the charismatic is. I command you in the name of Jesus. I've seen them, man. They get up there and the show is on. And he's got so much authority. He's got to be real. No, he's a fraud. He's a faker. And I call them a fraud. And I've made more people mad than I want to count. But it all backfires. Hallelujah. Amen. God teaches the entire city some things about devils. And I want you to show. Number one, the devils know Jesus. You don't have to tell a devil about Jesus. They believe he's the Son of God. They fear and tremble at his name. Do you? See, I always look at these charismatics. They don't worry about that name. They use that name like it's a tool. That's not a tool. That's God. Amen. Number two, the devils know Paul. Do the devils know your name? Does your prayer life shake heaven and hell? Heaven and hell knew all about Job. God says, where you been, devil? I've been everywhere. Really? See my servant Job? Oh yeah, I've seen him. It's not fair. What's wrong? Well, you got your hedge of protection around him. Take it away and boy, I'll show you how little he trusts you. They're debating over a man. How does the devil, who knows everything and sees everything on the earth, how does he worry about one guy? Hell knew about the devil. Knew about Job. Heaven and hell knew about Simon Peter. Jesus said, Peter, Satan's desire to have you, he wants you back. Sift you like wheat. Satan's scheming and talking and complaining to God about Simon Peter just like he had talked and complained about Job. You see how it works? I wonder if there's any argument over John Manning. I wonder if there's any argument over Keith. Amen? They were learning some things about devils. Three, supernatural strength is always associated with demonic oppression and possession. Some people don't believe that people can be demon-possessed. Christians can be demon-possessed. I debate that issue. I don't fully understand it, but I always say, I think they can be. That doesn't mean that they're owned. They use the word possession, mean owned. They're not owned, but they can be controlled. And when somebody is supernaturally, when they are demon, not just oppressed implies depression and implies giving up and sorrow upon sorrow. That's demonic oppression, but demonic possession is when you start doing things as, not a child of God, but once again, as a child of the devil. And when you have supernatural strength and you're under the influence of demonic power, that's the sign that you have demonic power. I've seen some people do some crazy things under the influence of an unholy spirit. And that I wouldn't say that they were unsaved. But they were taken over by a demon. Just like this one man has supernatural. He's flipping guys out the door like a great movie, you know? He's there all around and he's grabbing seven men, ripping their clothes off and throwing them out humiliated. Supernatural strength. What about the man who's Jesus meets? He comes out of the tombs. They bound him in chains, and he's broken the chains. He was demon possessed. 2,000 demons. Supernatural strength is associated. So you see these guys, and they're all pumped up on steroids. Some of them aren't. Some are pumped up on demons.
What was the most supernatural demons?
Say again?
Give me an example of some supernatural demons.
I'm missing. Ask your question clearly again.
An example. Do you have any examples of supernatural demon strength?
Yeah. People without fear. You want to... You ever seen a rock concert? See, I don't like to glorify the devil. Okay, you ever seen a rock concert? You ever seen guys go in and flip a car when they're so drugged up? They can't even walk a straight line. But they go up and two of them pick up a car and turn it over. Set it afire. Two guys doing it. Demon possessed. Okay? They wouldn't be able to do it if they were sober. It'd take 10 of them to flip the car. So it's not just adrenaline. There's they're watching a rock concert, Meatloaf, and they come away and they've been Metallica. They bang their heads for the last 4 hours and then they start smashing and start. Where do they get that strength? I mean, they have sat and wiggled and jumped and screamed for 4 hours and then they come and they flip a car. Where do they get that strength? Heroin didn't do it to them. Heroin, man, floors you. It was demons. Okay. Let's see. Yeah, number four. These seven sons had only been dabbling in exorcism. It would be like a couple of kids trying to take on Arnold Schwarzenegger. Amen. They had no idea. Demons are much more powerful than exorcists. If you want to go in and exorcise a demon, number one, you're stupid. Okay, this is not a job that you enter into willfully, okay? five, and Arnold Schwarzenegger's losing his power, amen. He can't even figure out how to fix California. Number five, don't mess with Ouija boards, tarot cards, fortune tellers, horoscopes. See how I pronounced it, spelled it. You'll only end up wounded and more empty, amen. So what is revival? A, it is the coming alive after a long sleep or even death, as in resurrection. The examples include Nineveh and Israel on the day of Pentecost in the following weeks. Another example is Ephesus. So Nineveh, Israel, and Ephesus are good examples of what I'm considering revival. Now, technically, revival is a Christian term. Christians need revival. Sinners need regeneration. Amen? But it is this coming alive. And boy, it's sure. I think souls getting saved go along with Christians getting right. Amen? That's revival. If you just have a bunch of Christians getting right and you don't have anybody getting saved, I don't think you have real revival. Amen? But if you only have people getting saved and Christians are still stuck, you don't have revival. You've got certain death. There's death in the pot. You must have Christians getting right or else new Christians coming in are going to catch the bitterness and catch the bad soil and they're going to all die. Amen? There's death in the pot. That's a good message, amen. I just thought of that. Don't you take it. I'll get you. It is when people who are spiritually dead are quickened and truly saved by God Almighty and His grace. Revival can happen to just one individual or to an entire community. It just depends on the number of people who've been prepared. Amen. That's why we prepare a lot of people. Amen. Number five. There are five great signs. Five real signs of real revival. It comes when, number one, we have the fear of God. Verse 17, there says, and fear fell on them all. That's where it starts, Barry. That's the first thing that's required if you're going to have a revival. Hint, hint.
Fear.
Fear.
Fear
of God.
Amen. Revival doesn't begin with fun. I love fun. Church ought to be fun. But church, the foundation of church is the fear of God. Amen? Some people only preach the fear of God. Jesus collected children around him. Children wanted to be around Jesus. They didn't want to be around him because they were afraid of him. They wanted to be around him because he loved them. Because he smiled. Because he tickled them. Amen? He threw them up in the air and caught them. Amen? That's you got to understand, you got to have a mixture of both. But you must have the fear of God. Godly fear is healthy. Amen. Most men fear their wife and their mother-in-law. And they fear upsetting their wife and their mother-in-law. You better fear God. The right kind of fear can save a person's soul from hell, Jude 21, 22, 23, amen. And it can keep them out of trouble, amen. We normally only fear man. Fear man bringing the snare. But there comes a time when we forget about man and we submit only to God because we realize only He is great in power. Both at the Red Sea and in comprehending creation, you just sit back, and sometimes you need to sit back and look at the stars and go, wow, awesome, massive, sweet. just be awed about the power, the mighty power of God. B, you'll start fearing God when you realize only He is your judge. Your boss may fire you. Your pastor may kick you out of church. Your wife may disown you and divorce you. But only God is judge. See, only He is Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Don't try and bypass His great love that He's presented. The fear of God is shown in our respect of His Word. What does He say in Isaiah 66? To whom will I look? He that trembleth at my word. Respect for His will. James 1:22. Don't be hearers of His word, but doers. Love back to God shows that you fear God. Isn't that funny? You know, if I start to fear God, the next automatic thing that happens in my life is what? Start to love Him. I thought you'd be terrified of. No, it's weird, man. I became absolutely, totally upset about my sin sending me to hell. I began to fear God. He's going to send me to hell. And when I called out for Him to save me, I've just been more in love ever before than I ever could have been since. That fear begets love. And respect is because love is based upon respect. Love isn't based upon a feeling. Amen? You don't love who you don't respect. Amen? You toy with the things you don't respect. And when that toy bites you, you throw it away. So most marriages are toy boy and toy girl relationships. And when they lose respect, the toy is thrown away. Amen? You better have a respect. D, in a disgust of sin. The fear of God is shown in our disgust of sin. Hey, true fear will keep you from sinning. Amen? That's good preaching. Amen? Number five, how fear should be part of your life? It ought to be in your prayer life. And you realize you have no rights. B, your fear will be a part of your life in your struggle with sin. You need to realize God's going to get you. God's going to get you. You heard about the parrot who the thief broke in, lifted up the window, and heard the parrot in the background, Jesus is going to get you. Guy says, couldn't see there was a parrot. So, who's there? Jesus is going to get you. And he sees in the shadow and says, oh, it's just a parrot. The parrot goes, sick him, Jesus. The Jesus is the name of a dog. I love it. So, fear will be part of your life in your prayer life, in your struggle with sin. See? You know, fear will be part of your presentation of the gospel. If all you talk about is the love of God, then you don't fear God. You start in the place of, you're in trouble with God. And D will be part of your testimony. Hey, if you're not afraid of anybody but God, that'll show, amen. The woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. The woman who fears her husband, she's in bondage. Amen. The woman who fears her children, she's in serious bondage. Amen. B, second proof of revival. Like I said, this is going to be a long chapter, but I love it. The second proof of revival is when Jesus Christ is being magnified. Look there at the end of verse 17. It says, fear fell on all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It means made very big. Hey, the fear of the Lord will produce a healthy respect for the very name of Jesus. And you catch them. Somebody's, as soon as they're saved, they'll go, oops, I'm sorry. When they say the name Jesus, they'll go, oops, sorry. It's automatic. It is so cool to watch. Because that name has a value. It's like you used to be angry at somebody, and you'd say, oh, Craig, I hate him, Craig. Now that you're light and you're in love with this pastor, you're like, Craig, oh, no, sorry, pastor, I'm not blaming you anymore. That's just the healthy respect that you have. Hey, what is important in your home, in your heart, and on your job? Is it money, prestige, or accomplishment? You know, for Christians, it is a magnification of one name above all names. Go into somebody's house and see what's on their kids' walls. Madonna. Jackson. Jordan. You know, Michael Jordan. Yeah. You know, all of these heroes and Spider-Man and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when that house just has a healthy respect for one name, above everything, above all goals and desires, hopes, even above yourself and your needs. Not just dealing with the name God. You know, a lot of people say, God damn. God. Oh, God. Do you know, that's not half as bad as Jesus. Because God is a title. God is a title. Jesus is a name. And God says, that's why your King James translators only use 7 times and they put the name Jehovah in there. They didn't hide it from you. No, Jehovah's Witnesses lie. They say, oh, they took out the name Jehovah out of the Bible. Liar. They just have a healthy respect for that name. Yes, sir?
Do you think, because people don't, they don't usually say, like they'll say Jesus' name, they'll say God, but they never say the Holy Spirit.
Thankfully, because that's right.
But that wouldn't, I mean, that kind of, the fact that they don't shows that it's probably a natural fear in all of us. Because people don't blaspheme the name of the Holy Ghost. Do you know what I mean? I mean, normally.
That's because they don't know. They have not been taught yet. That is a very specific thing that Jesus taught about for the tribulation. He taught very clearly that you'll know that you're in the tribulation when you have people who blaspheme the Holy Ghost because it damns them. They cannot get saved once they do that. So people are kept ignorant of that, thankfully. Normal Joe Soap can blaspheme Jesus and Jehovah and do just fine. Okay, they can get saved. But there is only one time, and it was approaching that time when Jesus was here physically. And he says, you're very close to blaspheming and being damned forever. But that time will come when the Antichrist is on the earth and he teaches people to blaspheme the Holy Ghost and attribute God's power to himself. Sorry, Barry? What'd you say?
I was thinking maybe people are blaspheming the Holy Ghost because it's like traditional for all Christians or all religions. I mean, like all Christian type religions to... Maybe they talk before you can say Jesus and get away with it. You can't say, oh, Holy Spirit and get away with it. You know, maybe they thought that before they got the church. So.
I would find that very hard to believe because most people don't understand the Holy Spirit. They don't know Him. They don't know enough to attribute His works to Satan.
But maybe they did like hundreds of years ago and it was just...
I guarantee you don't find it in anybody's writings. It is a modern thing for some idiot to tell kids to get onto YouTube and say, I now have blasphemed the Holy Ghost. They have no idea what they're doing. They do not know. Secondly, you have to have a man called the Antichrist walking around and saying, he is the power of God. He is the Messiah. They're not doing that. So they don't even know how to do it.
Oh, I know, yeah, but like...
But 1,000 years ago, 100 years ago, nobody was blaspheming the Holy Ghost because they didn't know about it. You blaspheme the person you do know about. You get angry at the God you do know. They just did not know the Holy Ghost.
I was just saying maybe they don't know how to blaspheme the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Because in the religions, like, they were taught, that was never part of the culture because they feared bad blasphemy.
Possibly. But I don't find that in a huge... There are some people who are taught that, I agree, but not many. Most people haven't a clue. They always ask... I've had charismatics who fear to this day, 20 years, they go, I believe I blaspheme the Holy Ghost. I don't think I can ever be saved. And you look at me and you go, do you even know what it means to blaspheme the Holy Ghost? No. I just have this feeling I did. Yes, sir.
I just think it's the preeminence of the name of Jesus Christ that the devil wants you to bring that down. Bring that down into the gutter. Even the Holy Spirit said, Jesus said, you shall glorify me, you shall speak of me, if I be lifted up. It's Christ, it's all about Christ.
Right.
So when somebody speaks evil, or wants to use a curse word, they're going to use the greatest name there is, and that's Jesus.
Right.
That's what the devil wants to bring down.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit will even shy away and points everything to Christ.
The Holy, a couple other thoughts. The Holy Spirit is not in your face. The Holy Spirit is not constantly evident, but Jesus is. God is all-powerful. Jesus is the only Savior. Holy Spirit stands in the background. So to blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, you have to work real hard to focus just on Him and make Him the fault. Alright?
Exactly.
So I don't think people have that intelligence yet. But they will. During the tribulation, they will, man. They will be taught over the airwaves to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. So, Jesus being magnified. So we're not just dealing with the title God. Everyone, even the devils, believe in God. They talk about God. Yet everyone has a problem with the name of Jesus. Whether you're president, man, they don't want you to say Jesus. Isn't that weird? You can pray, but don't pray in Jesus' name. Sorry, I will. We're not dealing with pictures of Jesus either. They want to magnify Him by putting pictures of Jesus on their walls and putting little lights under them. You're not dealing with pictures of Jesus in walls. You see some over down there in Cuba. Here's this communist, atheist estate, and they have entire housing blocks with a picture of Jesus on it. and they'll paint. One of them have a picture of Jesus. Eight stories high, and the next one's got Castro, and the next one's got Chavez, you know. but they'll have these huge pictures of Jesus and Mary and so on and so forth. We're not dealing with that being magnified. Number five, what is so special about the name? It is a powerful name. B, it's a saving name. I'm giving you plenty of preaching messages. It is our authority in prayer, amen. He's all the name you need, amen. D, He is the only name we preach. Say, why don't you preach more Jehovah? Because we're told in the name of Jesus Christ. We preach. We are your servants for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jehovah, save me through Jesus. But people get all kinds of bent out ideas. Where's Jehovah? Where's Jehovah in your preaching? He's there. But Jesus said, if you believe in me, you believe in him that sent me. Amen. Just worry about me and you're okay. And it is a name that we worship. Any religion that places the emphasis on any other name than Jesus is of the devil. Even when they put the emphasis on Jehovah. Yes, sir?
People say to you, why don't you say Jehovah?
Yeah.
Who said that?
Jehovah's Witnesses. Number six, the name of the Lord must be magnified, which means glorified, which means made using PowerPoint, projected, very big. How do you do that? You do that in your confidence in prayer. Would you ever get to the place where you just start believing God in your prayer life and magnifying the name of Jesus? He's not a magical spell, but in a sweet surrender, when you surrender to that one who will supply your every need, and he does, man, you'll magnify him. Two, or B, in your life as an open testimony, in your family. You know, your children, your wife is to reflect Christ's heritage and his investment. They should proudly carry Christ's name as they do yours. My kids should be delighted that they're a Ledbetter. Amen. I am. And they should be delighted to carry the name Christian on the end of their title. And in your conversation, that name is holy and should be praised as often as possible and used in thankfulness. Man, you know, just thank God. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. See, third sign of revival. Look at verse 18. And many that believed came, they confessed and showed their deeds. See, sinners confessing their sin publicly, not to some priest. Hallelujah. Real humiliation equals real repentance. Salvation occurs in the following stages. First, there's a realization of sin's power and design. Secondly, then there's the fear of God. Thirdly, then there's a repentance of heart. Fourthly, then there's receiving of God's gift of forgiveness. And E, then there is the confession of what happened. Amen. You ought to be able to confess. This is what happened. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You don't do that before you're saved. You do that when you're saved and from then on after. He is my Lord. And you should be able to confess. Whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. Amen. Is there confession? You know what confession simply means, don't you?
To agree.
I agree with God. Two, confession means listing out your sins in agreement with God. Don't be general. Some of the sins we need to confess are ingratitude. Wish we had time to go through these scriptures. They're great for you to just ponder. unbelief. That's a good sin to... Oh, I just got to confess, I haven't been believing you. I have a tiny bit of faith. See, neglect of family duties. Habakkuk 2's got that verse on the man who's drunk. He says, he's not a keeper at home. He won't go home. He stays away from home. He can't stand being at home. That's neglect of family duties. D, our tongue. E, our covetousness. That's a modern sin. Covetousness, which is what?
Idolatry.
F, our pride. And G, adultery in our hearts. Would you say that's probably all those seven things are, that's modern man and women. Ingratitude, unbelief, family, our tongue, our covetousness, our pride, our adultery. Three, confession means openness about your sin. You're not trying to cover it anymore. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh means opens it up and reveals and says, this is it and I'm getting rid of it. Number four, confessing means forsaking. Verse 19 says, they had curious arts. They brought their books and they burned them. What do we call that? Where I come from, we call it burning a bridge. You've gone, you made a step, and you burn the way back. Amen. You know, if you get married, say you had five girlfriends before you got married, and you had this shoebox full of all the love letters that you wrote to that girlfriend, to all those girlfriends, and then when you get married, you know what you need to do with that box? Burn it. Because if she ever finds it, she'll burn you. Amen. And when you got saved, and you look at the things that were part of your life, and that held you away from Jesus Christ, and you need to break that bridge back. I had to go through my record collection, and I had to throw away almost every one of them. I had to break them. I had to dump the 8-track tapes that are probably worth a fortune now. I had mint vintage first edition Beatle records, 78s singles. I hated the Beatles, but I bought the things when they got their, when I bought these records. They were made on the best vinyl, and they would be worth a fortune now. And I thought, well, I'll keep them for when somebody wants it later on. And I couldn't break them. I told you, I went, brrr, the records wouldn't break because they were so expensive and they were worth so much. And I had to burn them because I wasn't going to have them around so that one day when I'm, you know, kind of melancholy, I'd pull out my old Aerosmith and AC/DC and my whole collection of records and just start reminiscing and pulling me back to the old life. I needed to burn the bridges back. Yes, sir.
What's a record?
Slap him.
Almost your baby boy, almost left Eaton's when you were, no.
I have no idea. I haven't cared since then. I don't know. I don't care. If I thought about it long enough, I might start to cry. So forsake it, burn the stuff that had their hold on their life. B, I talked about the burning of bridges. They had a book burning. Who? Those things are persona non grata. You know, one of these days, you know what I want to have? I want to have, let's just set a goal, John. Let's set a goal. One of these days, we're going to have a teen revival. And one of the things we're going to do at a teen revival, you know, fill this place or when we get our new place or whatever, let's have 50 teenagers. Let's have a record burning, a CD burning. Let's just have a bonfire one night. Stand there and roast marshmallows over that filth. Amen. Let's burn the 18 videos and rated 18 DVDs. I think the adults need to do that first, and then the kids will follow. And have a huge even the Echo will be out, and RT will be out, and call us wackos and weirdos and extremists, and we'll just say, no, we're free. We're free. We're free. Amen. I would do it every week, but I would like to have a good time like that. Just gives people a good shot in the arm. This we're finally facing the devil and facing him down. Let's just run through. If today, let's see, they had a book burning. If they had it today, it would have included records, CDs, magazines, videos, satellite frequencies, MMDS boxes. Realize our natural tendency is to turn back.
All religions have what,
man? Oh, that's medicine men.
Okay.
You need to burn books on tobacco drugs.
And we're going to
Now I just jumped down to 2 and 8.
Like it anymore?
Oh, we're not going to... You need to they resisted the devil's influence in their lives and community, and they said, we're not going to tolerate it anymore.
Harry, what's your handkerchief?
I'm healed.
Whatever it is, it's full. Amen. All right, it'll be a full blessing. Realize, A, our natural tendency to turn back. Talking about Israel, there's Stephen talking about how Israel constantly wanted to go back to Egypt. B, they stopped being, our natural tendency is to stop being mindful of where you came from. Where you start to think only of the good. Oh, the good old days, the good old days, the good old days. You idiot, they weren't good old days. You hated them, you just don't remember how bad they were. let's see, you need to pay the price. You need to make a visible presentation of your vow. That's what baptism is. To follow the Lord. Don't try to hide your sin under a rug. Don't think things won't affect you. I can watch these late night videos and TV and it doesn't affect me. Why is your wife upstairs and you're downstairs? I think it's affecting you. Amen. 3, don't hold on to things that keep you from being what Christ wants you to be. Principle, burn the bridges back to those old ways of yours that keep you away from serving and loving God. Don't retain tempting materials.
Well, I keep those magazines for the articles.
You'll get it. Too many people get saved, but they keep the old Elvis, Beatles, and Oasis albums. I never had Oasis, thankfully, but I had the other ones. They keep the old... I've been in houses and they have a beer bottle collection. They have drink collections. Piles of formed drink. Little bitty... What are they called? These little bottles. What are they called? They're souvenirs. They're filled with all the different wines and beers from all over the world. And they have...
Oh, I don't drink them. But I got them in my house.
That's a bad testimony. That's wicked, man. Those things... That's not what you collect. You collect stamps, all right? You collect coins. You don't collect beer bottles, amen? Whoa. All right. People end up keeping a way back to the old life. Hey, this is what a woman says to her son when he's getting married. Honey, I'll keep your room in case it doesn't work out.
Oh, yeah. Burn it.
But that's what we do in our heart. Well, you know, if this Christianity thing doesn't work, I want to make sure I can go back. No. You know what? When you do get married, you need to make it impossible to live without that woman. You need to make it impossible for you to ever get a divorce. Amen? Amen? Because the moment that you can get a divorce is when the old flesh is going to say, well, now's about the time. Your flesh is going to figure that thing out. Now.
So, say if you're married and your wife wants a divorce, moving on. What are you supposed to do with that?
Hold on, man. Humble yourself. Do whatever you have to do.
Crazy. Just leaves you.
You should read biographies. You need to read John Wesley. John Wesley had a crazy wife. She would stand up in the middle while he was preaching and she said, he's an adulterer! Oh man. Right out in the middle of a crowd of 40,000 people. And they knew it was his wife and she would begin to accuse him of this and that. He'd just right on preaching, just be quiet. They'd escort her out and he began to keep preaching. And he stayed married to that woman. He stayed married to her. And he loved her and he did his best. But she hated him. She freaked out. She was probably bipolar or schizophrenic or I don't know what you call it. She was messed up. But he never gave her a divorce, never was going to, and stayed with her. And finally, when she did die, he said at the grave, he said, free at last. Amen. Amen. Now, if she does walk away free and divorces, was this another relationship? All right, then you go on, man. But you don't encourage it and you don't allow it. You break your butt to make that thing work. That's what you're saying. When you got married, you made a vow to do that. You didn't marry in order to get. You married to give. End of story. Period. Full stop. And no semicolon. Okay. C. The prevalence of the Word of God. Look at verse 20. It goes on the next one. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. The Word of God was growing and prevailing in every home. What?
Sorry, I'll be the one to ask. 3.
Oh, those are just other things that we hold. Well, let's just list. You just list anything that comes to your mind. What other things do we hold on to? Maybe, you know.
Couple
I don't know, maybe it's our iPhone. Did you want the bin? The bin is right there in my office next to my desk. You know? I am not addicted to those things. Amen, 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 amen. So the prevalence of the Word of God over the TV, the newspaper, the football games, the lottery winnings, and the video games. People hungered, Israelites, to know what God said and what God thought and what God wanted. They're tired of all the hype about self. I mean, listen, man. I know the problem. You don't have to tell me the problem is. I know the problem. I don't need to have it more examined, analyzed. I want to know the answer. Amen. Two, it started in every home. Statement, you cannot legislate total morality, but some legislation is needed, folks. We need legislation against pornography. We need legislation against pedophilia. We need legislation against homosexuality. We need legislation against lying, against corruption. You can't legislate morality. No, but you can help control it. And there is time to legislate, and these people start to say, we're not going to allow this anymore. We used to tolerate that sin. We're not going to allow it anymore. We used to tolerate people being able to get drunk and walk down the streets. We're not going to allow that. And today, they still have what they call public disorder laws. Amen? Three, it spread throughout each city and village. Note, nowhere does anybody speak in tongues, get healed, or prophesy here. This is real revival. Now you're looking at real revival. The Word of God grew. Not the word of men, not philosophers. It had the answers that the people have been looking for. It had the cures to modern spiritual life. B. It had something about it that was majestic and powerful. And it was the power behind prayer. Why are our prayers powerless? I just gave you the secret. Why, John?
Because we don't believe.
A little more specific. Because we don't really know the Word of God enough to believe God. Prayer life is only as powerful as the amount of Word of God that we believe. Amen. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 4? It says, the Word of God not being mixed with faith basically did them no good. They had the Word of God. They had the voice of God. But it did them no good until they started to believe it. So, what are the enemies to the Word of God, man? What are the enemies to the Word of God? Anything that stops you from believing it. You can list anything. Enemies of the Word of God are BBC, television programs, evolution. Your unsafe friends will pull you and pull you and pull you so that you don't allow the Word of God to grow and prevail in your life. If the Word of God is just something you do on a Sunday, and I know that there's something else more prevalent than the Bible. Amen. What is it? Find it out and kick it out of your life. See, the retaliation of the devil. We saw some great revival. And I was looking at the retaliation of the devil, verse 21. Oh, this is so... I love doing this, but we're not going to finish. We're going to have to do this. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, we passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem now, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Now, he's still he's still on this... Remember, he shaved his head there in the last chapter. Remember that? All right. So he's still letting his hair grow. So he's a long-haired preacher at this point. And he says, I've got to go to Jerusalem, and after that, I've got to go see Rome. So he went into Macedonia. Two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus. Excuse me. He sent into Macedonia, two of them which ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. That's probably for about 3 months. When they say a season, they mean like a semester, a season of 3 months. And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Amen. On your job, there ought to be no small stir about Jesus. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. When he called together with the workmen of like occupation, he says, sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. This is where we get our money. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Wow. Do you have the courage to say that? Do you have the courage to say that? That television is not a god. Don't make him a god. Those idols have no power. Those pictures have no power. Do you have the courage to say that?
Yeah.
Amen. Verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger, our economy, to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And this is a wicked statue. This statue is a woman with 100 breasts. She's standing up there. You ever seen the pictures, the Hindu pictures of, is it Shiva? And it's, you know, all these religions, you ever look at the old Catholic Bibles? They're all naked. You ever notice that? The pictures that are in Catholic Bibles are of naked women. It's weird, man. You got Noah, and he's on this ship, and the people are down there all naked, dying in the flood. Why do they have to draw them in? Because there's this infatuation with sex in religion. And they put this, what we call, the modern term is Venus, Aphrodite, Diana, the all-seeing gods, different names. They were the fertility goddess. You go, the Rocker Cashel has got some of the filthiest icons on the outside of that church. They're called gargoyles, but they're sex gods on the outside of the church. You go into the shops in Cashel, and they sell clay icons, I want to call, I don't know, statuettes of these sex gods and goddesses and stuff. They're all related back to Diana. And she said, and he's talking about her magnificence and her beauty. You idiot, you're in love with sex. And they're worried about it being destroyed. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could pull down some of these idols? Verse 28, and when they heard, and all these businessmen heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. The whole city was filled with confusion. What does that mean? They're filled with the devil. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. They stopped him. They grabbed him. They held him back. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. You got to imagine, this theater is filled with 30,000 people. And Paul's about to go in there and try to defend himself, and they realize, Paul, they will kill you, they will roast you alive. And they stop him. Some therefore, verse 32, cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So it's kind of cute. They're all just standing there, what are we doing here? I don't know, but shout again. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. They're just up there for the crack. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people, but when they knew that he was a Jew, again, this is the Gentile city, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. You ever been to a rock concert? You ever been to a football match? And they just chant and they chant and they chant. And there's no match going on here. There's nothing going on. They're just, it's this hypnotic chant. Now, move it to a lot of modern churches. And they'll just chant. And for 2 hours, they'll go over little choruses with three words repeating themselves. Over and over and over and over. And they're swaying and they don't even know why they're there. And that's what you're dealing with. verse 35, and when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Well, they had a meteor sitting there, a rock, meteorite, sitting there, and they were worshipping this stone. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, And there are deputies. Let them in, plead one another. Let's go through a court of law. Do not start a riot, is all he's saying. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question by the Romans for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. He says, go. They have to appreciate God uses an unsaved man to quell the riot so it doesn't end up in somebody being dead. I wish they would do that in Baghdad. Wish they'd do that in Iran. Amen? Where all of a sudden people start crying out, America's the devil! America's the devil! And they start crying out and burning flags and stuff like that. Somebody needs to go in there and says, go home. Go home. America's not attacking you. Not to go home. Amen? Because it's just wonderful how God will use an unsaved man to calm everybody down and send them home. Now, I'll fill this in next week. We need to stop. No, we only have one page. I thought we had two pages. Let's do this real quick. Retaliation of the devil. Isn't it true when you have revival, what's the next step after revival? Retaliation. The devil's going to fight back, man. Dan was sitting there, man, God's good. Look at what God's doing. And I told him last night, what'd I say? Yeah. Be on the lookout.
Something's
going on. He's assembling his attack. And you just don't be ignorant of his devices. Right. Don't be ignorant that he's trying to come up with from another angle. So Paul has got to be on his way to Jerusalem. He can't stick around and, quote, enjoy the blessings. He has work to do that beckons him on. And that is the truth of the Christian. Christian doesn't ever stay satisfied and says, good. We had, how many teens out? 14 teens out on Friday night?
Thursday night?
Yeah, 14 of you guys out there. Praise God, amen. You go, let's do something now again on Sunday, amen. Let's do something again on Saturday. You never just stand there and go, that was good enough. You can't say it's good enough. All right? He has a long-term vision. He has the call of starting churches. He just can't grow old, amen. He needed to gather an offering for the struggling Christian saints at Jerusalem, and that's what he's doing at this point. Beyond Jerusalem, in his mind, lied what? What was lying ahead? The very core of Western civilization, Rome. He's already been to Athens. Now he's going to go to Rome. That's Paul's final destination. He's going to go via Spain, amen. Maybe he goes for a little holiday there, down in Malaga, you know. And maybe even England. I believe he may have even gotten up to England. There's some evidence that he got all the way to England. This is a traveler. This is a guy who's a jet setter. And it is amazing. Principle, mountaintop experiences can lead to some deep, dark valleys in your life, folks. Do not miss this. You do not skip along from mountain to mountain. You hit a mountain and then it's zoom, you slide. Sometimes very rapidly. So he deals with a riot. Did you know the gospel and big business doesn't mix? Do not figure that if there's a lot of money being made in Christianity, then it's not Christianity. Amen? Yet religion and big business do mix. That's why religion loves Christmas. They don't love the manger. That's why they love Easter bunnies. They love Halloween. Halloween is All Hallows Eve. They love religion. Demetrius calls his union officials together. He organizes a standoff against these economic troublemakers. Amen. We're not going to stand for this. We got our rights. Silversmiths, they were primarily idol makers, like Barbies and Spice Girl dolls, posters and pornographic magazines. They're all idol makers. Amen. You think about it. Paul's message was ruining the custom, the trade of these silversmiths. How? Did they steal the silver? Not at all. They transformed the hearts and the hungers of individuals. Do you know how to stop the drug trade? Stop the demand for it. Amen. Amen. That's how come... You don't legalize drugs in order to curtail it. You can try and stop the production of it, and you try to stop the importation of it, but the way to stop and to crumble the drug trade is to stop the demand for it. Amen. So Paul's message ruined the trade of the silversmith by transforming the hearts and the hunger of individuals. We work at the grassroots. I'm going to get to B right now. Nope. The only way to completely ruin the drug culture is one heart at a time. God's word destroys liquor shops, pubs, adult shops, Sky Movies, music, MTV, etc., etc. Paul's message attacked their God. You know what he says there in Philippians 3? Whose God is their belly. Amen. A lot of Baptist preachers I know of over in North and South Carolina, their God is their belly. It's about 4 foot wide. Amen. Yes, sir.
Am I seeing that sign wrong? Sky Movies? Is that a cross? It's like a cross on that one building that coming down over the
line. Well, I don't know. I just think that
Sky
people...
Sky Movies is what? Bad? It's bad?
Most of the Sky Movies are rated 18. You get, you can get Sky, and you can get just the educational channels and stuff. But most guys, when they buy Sky, the Sky box, people watch cable, they get it so you can watch Sky Movies.
It's Sky. It looks like a cross.
It might be. But Sky Plus is not a cross. It's just Sky Plus. Okay. Just means we even go further. Yeah, it's got HBO. It's got every filthy thing you could ever want. That's what I'm dealing with. All right? It ain't Christian. I mean, if I could figure a way to get just the History Channel on that thing, I might get it. Because I'd love my kids. We don't have DVDs that show all the stuff, you know? I want to show them. I was explaining to Josh the other day about the plot against Hitler. I'd love for him to learn about, you know, the real things that went on in World War II, because nobody knows it. My wife doesn't even know the difference between World War I and World War II. I was trying to explain. No, we had two World Wars against Hitler, against Germany. And World War II was because World War I was fought and won wrong. There was such a pride issue. It was not a just war. It was right to fight them. But it was not on they didn't win on the basis of right. They won on the basis of might. They beat back Germany in World War I. They did not beat on the basis of right versus wrong. And because the Allies were stronger that time, Hitler says, we can be stronger the next time. And he raised them up and says, we'll win this time because we are the Aryan race. And you had to fight it all over again. So, sorry, that was my soapbox again. The city was, verse number C, the whole city was in a state of confusion. The world loves the demonstration, amen. They love, you see a bunch of people running down to go get into a riot, everybody starts joining them. Yet most who participate in riots and demonstrations don't even know what they're demonstrating against. See the Middle East, for instance. People rarely deal with facts only with fear and shouting. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. It really should be, great is our income by Diana. It's really what they mean. Diana was not the goddess of hunting, as the brother of Diana, Prince of Wales, said. He got up there and he's declaring that Diana, her name means hunter. It does not. But the goddess of the moon. She was the power... And listen, if you know anything about... I'm going to say some words. With girls and their periods and their monthly cycle, it was all associated with the moon and with a 30-day cycle. And Diana is the apex of that thing, and you tried to time your sexual encounter with a girl based on her fertility. Yes, sir.
Well, it's just interesting. Yahweh actually is the name of a moon idol.
A moon god, that's right.
Some Kabbalah. That's
right. And what do they treat their girls like? What do they treat their women like? Worse than dogs. They're just a sex symbol, a sex object. That's why they want to have as many of them as possible.
What's Kabbalah?
It's like a little idol. The house that held all the idols, and they go there and worship all the idols.
Do you know what it means, Kabbalah?
I don't know. House.
Kabbalah.
Maybe. I don't know.
That's where Allah was.
So 25,000 screaming Ephesians fill the entire theater as two of Paul's helpers are seized and placed in the center of the mob. I mean, imagine the terror of that thing. The conclusion of the riot, God handled things to a lost man, the town clerk. I think it's crazy. God has got a great sense of humor. Call him the clerk, amen. He shuts him up.
It's like getting a librarian.
Oh, I love it, amen, amen. Paul attempted to face the crowd. I like him. He wanted to do something, but many influenced people who were now Christians worried about Paul's life. Did not know what was right to do, so Alexander, an unbelieving Jew, attempts to explain that the Jews had nothing to do with this Jesus. He was going to get up there and says, we are not with this Jesus guy. And for 2 hours, the shouting continued. Then a simple town clerk arrived and kicked everybody out. Principle, sometimes you don't even have to speak up for God to get out of your tough situation. Don't try to explain when you're in trouble. Just, man, sometimes you just got to watch and see God deliver you. Amen? All right. long chapter. That one is a keeper. Yes, sir. I think you're raising your hand. All right. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Barry, would you close us?
Is it finished, is it?
We are finished, yeah. I can't go into Greek. I got Greek, but it would take too long to really get moving.
Dear God, just thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord, and just thank you for keeping us all healthy and safe and well, Lord. Thank you for your grace, Lord. I just pray that you help us remember these things, God, that we learned today, Lord, at the Bible Institute, and apply them in our lives, Lord God. And just have more faith in you, Lord God.
Yes.
And just pray, just bless today, Lord. Bless us as we go to Tipperary. Pray, bless our travels. And have mercy through today, Lord God. And just bless today. Pray, bless Kevin O'Keefe, Lord God.
Amen.
And just have mercy, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen, amen, amen.